Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the Gospel of Salvation. Chapter 8. Christ is the very provision, fulfillment, and support of eternal salvation. Considering that all the preceding subjects of the series The Gospel, the Good News of God, present a broad approach on the aspects that God has already made the provision of salvation so that it could be offered in harmony with His perfect love, righteousness, and peace, we do not intend to extend ourselves in this chapter to go over in detail on the same points already mentioned in the previous materials. In the present chapter, however, we intend to stick more specifically to some aspects that add to the other points already seen and that are more directly correlated to the terms used to approach salvation itself. As in other aspects of the gospel, we can see in the scriptures that the salvation offered by God to human beings is made up of parts that have already been accomplished in the past, parts that work in the present, and parts that God will manifest in the future. The salvation presented by God, as well as the righteousness of God, has already manifested itself perfectly in favor of all human beings, providing everything necessary so that it could be offered in a real and consistent way to all people. However, it still manifests itself in the present when it is established in the heart of each person, just as it will still need to manifest itself in the future time when the salvation will be revealed in the establishment of each person eternally in God and His kingdom. In the time that has already passed, God's salvation was manifested by doing everything necessary for us so that salvation in the present time, and without any impediment, can reach all those who want to receive it. Christ's work on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection from the dead have opened the way for the salvation of all human beings once and forever. The reason why nothing needs to be complemented or redone about this specific work of the Lord. Everything that needed to be done in the sense of the historical accomplishment of salvation and to make available everything necessary for us to achieve the salvation is already thoroughly done and concluded, thus highlighting the aspect that salvation no longer depends on a provision from God that will somehow complete it so that it can be offered in an entirely satisfactory way to all people. And since the salvation presented in the gospel is already complete concerning the necessary attributes to be offered to people and to provide them the announced salvation, the focus of the primary attention is no longer what God needs to do for salvation to become complete, but it is in how people are willing to hear, believe in, and receive the salvation that is already available in the Lord for their lives. Still, in other words, in Christ Jesus, the Heavenly Father did everything necessary to make the provision and the path of salvation for all human souls available to all human beings. In this sense, salvation is already accomplished and perfectly made available in Christ. On the other hand, and considering that the title of this chapter also refers to the expression fulfillment or consummation of salvation, it should be noted that the salvation already accomplished on the cross of Calvary and by the resurrection of Christ is also a salvation that needs the ability to fulfill, perform, or work out the salvation of every individual who believes in it and opens one's heart to receive the benefits of what was made available for him or her by the Lord's work on the cross of Calvary. People who need the salvation of their souls find the reason why they can be saved in what has been accomplished in the past, but they also depend on the present performance of salvation contained in the gospel. The salvation offered by the Lord is not a set of instructions that an individual can access and that enables him or her to perform one's own salvation. Although salvation is a gift from God to every human being, and the Lord waits for people to agree to receive it, the actual accomplishment of salvation, including the granting of a new birth, is not something that human beings can do from themselves or on their own. The salvation already accomplished on the cross of Calvary for the benefit of all human beings is also necessarily associated with the acceptance of the Lord's work, so that the eternal provision of salvation previously accomplished and provided for all may also be applied to the personal condition of an individual, or may become a reality in those who open their hearts to receive it from the Heavenly Father as a gift given through His eternal grace. Although the work of salvation done by Christ on the cross of Calvary and offered through the gospel has provided everything necessary for all people to be saved, it is essential that those to whom salvation is offered also accept Him who offers it to them and recognize the set of actions already carried out on their behalf. As also seen regarding the subject on the limit of the unlimited gospel, the personal acceptance of the salvation offered to all by the Lord and how it is offered is something that belongs exclusively to the person to whom the gospel is offered. Therefore, receiving the salvation offered to the world by the Lord does not refer only to a set of unilateral actions of God on behalf of a person, but includes an individual accepting or receiving the eternal Lord Himself as the true and living expression of eternal salvation. When we look at the words of Simeon described in the book of Luke, we can see that the salvation that God was offering to the world was expressed inseparable from the person of His only begotten Son. In holding the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a boy in his own arms, Simeon wonderfully acknowledged and announced that the one he was holding was the very eternal expression of the salvation of those who need it so much, as narrated in the following text. Luke 2:25-32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon was probably a man of ordinary social class in his days on earth, or without a particular account of what he did or what his professional position was in the society in which he lived. What the scriptures report about Simeon are characteristics that do not qualify him socially, economically, professionally, or politically. What we know about Simeon are the attributes that qualify him in relation to God and His kingdom, and the text above only says that he was a just and devout man, waiting for the salvation of his people, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. This man Simeon, about whom we know only the most relevant aspects of a person's life in relation to God, was able to hold God, expressed as the Son of Man, in his own arms. Simeon was able to hold his Creator with his old hands. He was able to hold the Son given unto us as promised by the prophet Isaiah. Nevertheless, when Simeon saw Christ as a little child, he did not just see a beautiful or healthy boy in his hands. Simeon agreed to see the creature in his arms according to what the Spirit told him about who that child was, to the point that Simeon, according to the revelation of the Spirit of the Lord, described what was, in fact, the most essential aspect of the salvation that was coming from God, saying when he saw Christ, God, my eyes have seen your salvation. From the words that Simeon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke about the little boy that he held in his arms, we can see that God's salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, an aspect that Simeon reinforced, even more, when he said that Christ was also the light for all individuals of all peoples. Simeon saw that God's saving intervention was more than a set of words and deeds that God would do for humanity. The salvation revealed by the Lord was God offering Himself to people through His beloved Son. The Son who grew up as the Son of Man and who came to fulfill all the role that was designated to him as the Messiah and who was revealed by the Heavenly Father as the Christ offered on behalf of all people from all centuries of life on earth. Therefore, accepting or receiving God's salvation is not only receiving the act of being saved from a dangerous situation, but it is accepting and receiving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart, as well as his light, for he is the light that came into the world to guide those who believe in him on the path of the salvation that comes from God. All people on earth are continually helped by God, for even if they do not come to recognize it, they would already have long been destroyed if they did not have the protection of God. However, the fact that an individual has received God's help many times in natural aspects does not mean that one has indeed come to know the salvation of God offered through his gospel. If someone did not believe and did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ in his or her heart, one also has not yet been born again or reached the condition of having been made a child of God through faith in Christ. Although a person may have experienced countless interventions of deliverance made on his or her behalf by God, if one has not received Christ as the Lord and Savior, one has not yet actually experienced what the salvation revealed by the Lord's eternal gospel is. To accept and receive the salvation revealed and offered by God is to go beyond the clamor for natural or temporal rescues. To welcome the salvation of God also encompasses believing in Jesus Christ as the salvation presented and offered by God to the world to the point of receiving him into the heart as one's personal Lord and as the light for a new condition of life in fellowship with the unique God of salvation. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When a person receives salvation, whose provision has already been made through the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Christ, one comes to know another aspect of salvation, which is the accomplishment of this salvation in one's own life and through which Christ becomes one's personal salvation and Savior. For only through Christ and in Christ that a person can achieve the salvation that has already been assigned to him or her from heaven. Acts 4:11-12. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When an individual understands what Christ has already done for him or her and believes in the salvation whose provision was made on the cross of Calvary, one can go one step further to believe that through the eternally alive Lord Jesus the salvation can be manifested personally to him or her in the present and the future. For the same Christ who gave himself for all on the cross is also the Christ who became the author of every person's salvation and the one who accomplishes salvation in all who are willing to receive him in their personal lives. Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 5:7-10. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ was the eternal means by which the Lord has already accomplished all that is necessary for the salvation of all, but it is also through Christ that God continues to carry out salvation in every heart that accepts to receive this provision eternally accomplished through the sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus. After Christ took upon himself the sins of humankind, so that there would be a full provision of salvation for every human being, the Heavenly Father also established that His salvation is granted to those who call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in the living Christ as one's justification and eternal life. Romans 10, 9-13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We emphasize here, therefore, that to call on the name of the Lord is not to call on any or random name, and it is not to shout a name in the wind. To call on the name of the Lord is to call on Christ directly so that He may manifest Himself Savior in the life of the one who cries out for salvation. Just as the righteousness of God and the peace of God cannot be dissociated from Christ, for Christ is our righteousness and our peace, so also the fulfillment of an individual's eternal salvation, and not just a temporary deliverance, cannot be dissociated from the eternal Lord. Christ is our Savior because through Him everything necessary for us to be able to be saved has already been done. But Christ is also our Savior because it is He who takes us out of the position of being lost and places us in the condition of accessing and enjoying the salvation that for us has beforehand been provided. When Simeon saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a little boy, he had not yet seen God's saving work through the cross of Calvary, but, or even so, he said to God to dismiss him in peace because he had already seen salvation. Simeon saw that God's salvation was present in Christ and the fellowship with God, and not only in a set of temporal actions of God on behalf of people, an aspect also repeatedly announced over the centuries by the authors of the Book of Psalms, as follows. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 38:22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And, in turn, the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of the salvation revealed by God to the world because of what He has already done in the past and due to His continuous action in manifesting His salvation in the present to each person who receives it, cooperates, then, for the understanding of a third aspect of the salvation presented by the Gospel and that we aim to see in this chapter. Which is the need we have that our salvation is grounded on a firm or unshakable foundation for it also to be our eternal salvation. Therefore, God designed that the provision of salvation, the fulfillment of it in each person, and the support of salvation offered by the gospel are so closely associated with Christ that the very name of the Lord is the expression of what the Heavenly Father sees in His beloved Son. For the very name Jesus literally means God is salvation or Jehovah is salvation. Matthew 1:21-23. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Thus, we can see that the gospel of God's salvation, among other aspects, is the gospel that, in Christ Jesus, provides 1. The justification of sinners by grace and through faith in Christ's work on Calvary's cross and the Lord's resurrection. 2. The liberation of people from the prisons of darkness, from sin, and the body of sin. 3. The way of reconciliation of the justified sinner with his or her Creator. 4. A new condition of life for the one who has been saved. 5. The support and instruction on how to live and walk in the novelty of life granted by the Lord. 6. Complete or full support for the new condition of life to be sustained eternally. The salvation offered by God, through His gospel, provides everything necessary to interrupt the subjection to the spirit of slavery and terror. However, it also includes everything needed so that life in the new condition granted by God to the one who is saved can be lived on a foundation that can sustain it eternally. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When we read the words presented in the book of Psalms, we can also see in them how much the psalmists already announced that lasting and true salvation needs to be established and supported by a firm or unshakable foundation so that the enemies cannot successfully oppose against it, as we once again exemplify below. Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul silently waits for God, from Him comes my salvation. Psalms 140:7. O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, You have covered my head in the day of battle. Psalm 62:6-7. He only is my rock and my salvation, He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge, is in God. Psalms 95:1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalms 27:9. Do not hide your face from me, do not turn your servant away in anger, You have been my help, do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Psalms 25:5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation, on You I wait all the day. Psalms 18:46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Since the path of destruction has as a characteristic the lack of an appropriate relationship with God, the intervention that saves a person from getting lost certainly needs to contemplate the possibility of an individual's return to fellowship with God. However, this reconciliation with God also needs to be provided in such a way that a person is supported to be able to remain in the fellowship with God so that what opposes him or her cannot affect the new condition received from the Lord. The preaching of salvation that emphasizes only on acts of deliverance provided by God, but does not point to the purpose of salvation, does not direct people to fellowship with God through Christ and sustained by Christ, is not in line with the great purpose of the gospel presented to the world and described by John, which namely is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of all, so that in Him you may have eternal life. The preaching of salvation that does not extend to the exaltation of the person of Christ and His Lordship in the provision, consummation, and support of this salvation, and does not instruct people to seek and receive instruction directly from Christ in their lives, is, at the very least, strange, or even very dangerous. For this kind of preaching does not present the purpose of salvation and does not indicate that the liberation from the path of destruction also needs to be followed by the establishment of a person on the foundation that sustains the achieved deliverance. A person rescued by the salvation of God is saved to relate to the Lord and to be firmly established in the Savior of his or her life. An individual rescued by the heavenly Savior has received salvation also to live and walk under the guidance of his or her Savior so that the salvation never becomes shaken and so that one no longer needs to return to the paths from which one has been freed. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Hebrews 10:35-39. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. A saved person, through the salvation of God, is saved to be guided in his or her personal life forever by Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. Because of believing in Christ as the eternal Savior and receiving him as Lord in the heart, the possibility of being able to be guided eternally by Christ through the Holy Spirit is the gift that the Heavenly Father gives to each new child who comes to be part of his eternal family. Romans 8, 14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Considering that Christ is the very expression of salvation revealed by God in his eternal gospel, which, therefore, can never be dissociated from the Lord, it is also in Christ that there is the unique certainty of the eternal salvation of a person. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Finally, in this chapter, we would like to emphasize that the fact that the salvation offered by God in his gospel is in Christ and the return to fellowship with him, and that Christ is the firm eternal foundation of this salvation, also reiterates the fact that salvation is not in trying to follow a set of written or pre-established laws and rules so that, through this attitude, a person supposedly will achieve one's eternal salvation, remembering that. Acts 13, 38-39. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 3, 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Those who seek to justify themselves and achieve salvation according to a law of precepts, religions, idolatry, cultures, or traditions that they declare to follow, or that, in an opposite situation, claim to believe that God's grace will save everyone, are both following a path of destruction for not paying attention to the fact that eternal salvation cannot be dissociated in any way from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the personal fellowship with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-10. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether by suggesting that salvation is associated with the works of the law or that, in opposite, it is then granted to everyone regardless of a living faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many who seek in one way or another to deny the inseparable condition that salvation is found exclusively in Christ, as Judas also warned us in his epistle. Jude 1:3-4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As addressed in the theme The Letter or Life, the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly announced that eternal life is not in the paths that the world in one way or another offers and is not even in the writings that testify about Him, but that it is found exclusively in Him. John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 5:39-40. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Therefore, John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. Matthew 11:27-29. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Ephesians 4:14-15. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. John 6:47-48. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life.